You know, living here on the North Shore, we're ocean people, but we're also mountain people, except for when the snow falls on the ground. Then we're pansy people, and we hide in our homes, and we don't come to church. Not you, of course. You are mountain people. It's the rest of us that are pansy people. You can tell them I said that. Some of the greatest Trinitarian texts in the entire Bible are found in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. On the same night that Jesus was arrested, he shared a meal with his disciples. And there at that meal, he spoke about the deep things of God. When Jesus that night told his disciples that he was going to be leaving them, that he would be going away, understandably, most of them were really upset. But one of them wasn't. Philip. Philip was there. Philip is, I'm guessing, was some kind of a pragmatist. And he took the news in stride, saying, I'm paraphrasing now, well, Jesus, if you've got to go, you've got to go. But before you do, it would be really great if you could show us the Father. And this is what Jesus said in reply. He said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father who is living in me who is doing his work. And so as Jesus talks about himself and his Father, it becomes clear that the Father and the Son are distinct, but they're inseparable. Jesus continues, and as he continues to teach his disciples, he moments later refers to another person, to the Holy Spirit, who he describes as both the Spirit of truth and as the Advocate. Throughout the centuries, theologians have used a particular term to describe the relationship that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the term perichoresis. One God, inseparable, and yet three distinct persons. This relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is characterized by love, by joy, and this mutual indwelling or abiding. And what Jesus does after describing the way Father, Son, and Spirit relate to one another is he takes all of this language and then he applies it to the kind of relationship he wants to have with you and with me. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. God is the source of all life and fruitfulness. God is the source of all meaning and identity. Through Jesus, we're drawn into a participation in the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Abide in me, Jesus says, as I abide in you. Now, this analogy that Jesus uses is quite clear. If you were to take a branch on a vine and cut it off, you would no longer expect it to produce fruit. Fruitfulness is a product of connectedness. Now, if the same is true for our lives when it comes to God, then how do we cultivate a connectedness or a communion with God? Throughout the history of the church, there have been three classic and often competing responses to this question. One response is, we commune with God through the reading, study, meditation of his word. Another response is that we commune with God through the Holy Spirit, in prayer, in worship, in ecstatic experiences. Another response is that we commune with God through the sacraments. Now, not surprisingly, each of these different church traditions point to the scripture as their foundation. The evangelical tradition of which we're a part, this church, emphasizes the primacy of God's word as the means through which we commune with God. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus as primarily a teacher. Yes, he heals, but he's constantly teaching. Everywhere he goes, he's speaking words. In Matthew 7, verse 24 to 26, Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. In John 15, verse 7, as he's talking all this language about dwelling in or abiding in, Jesus says that we're to allow his words to indwell us. We need to remain in his words. Before Jesus ascended back to the Father's side, he spoke one final word, a commission. He said to his disciples, "Go to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is essential to life in Christ." In Colossians 3:16, we're told to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. In fact, evangelicals are so committed to the importance of the Scriptures, they even write all kinds of Bible children's songs about them. If you grew up in the area of church that I did, then you learned them and sang them every week. Songs like, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Or another favorite, "Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow." And who could forget the best one of them all? The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. If you ask an evangelical, how do we commune with God? They will say, is it not self-evident? We commune with God through the reading, study, and meditation of His Word. Now, the charismatic tradition emphasizes the primacy of the Holy Spirit when it comes to cultivating relationship with God. After all, Jesus himself, or John the Baptist himself said, there is one coming, Jesus, and when he does, he will baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, one of the teachers of his day came to Jesus to try and figure out what Jesus was all about. And Jesus said to this one, Nicodemus, you need to be born from above. In other words, you need to be born of the Holy Spirit. In John 14 and 16, these Trinitarian chapters, Jesus emphasizes the importance of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will come to live within you. He will connect you to me, Jesus says, and he will remind you of everything that I've ever said. Following the resurrection, before Jesus ascended back to the Father's side, he spoke a word to his disciples. He breathed on them, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." How do we cultivate relationship with God? A charismatic would say, isn't it self-evident? We commune with God through the Holy Spirit. The sacramental tradition emphasizes the primacy of the sacraments, things like baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are the means through which we commune with God. Remember, I just mentioned John chapter 3. Jesus is meeting with Nicodemus, and he tells him that he needs to be born from above, born of the Spirit. But note also that he said that you need to be born of water and the Spirit. And water is a reference to baptism. In the same great commission that Jesus spoke to his disciples, emphasize, teach everyone to obey what I've commanded, he also says, baptize every disciple in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So read through Romans 6, Paul, in writing about baptism, says that mystically in baptism, we commune with and participate in the death and resurrection of Jesus himself. The sacramental tradition emphasizes the celebration of the Lord's Supper as a central place for ongoing communion with Christ. In John 6, speaking metaphorically of this meal, Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh," meaning the bread, "and drink my blood," meaning the cup, "you can have no part of me." In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "Is this cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks not a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" Each of these traditions prescribes a path for communion with God. The question is, which is the right path? From my perspective, the error in all of these traditions, and many others in the history of the church, is embracing a kind of either-or spirituality. Like, either we're people of the Word who love it, study it, digest it, or we set it aside in order to pursue the Holy Spirit, or we set both of those aside so that we can be people who celebrate baptism and the Lord's Supper. Did not Jesus mean for us to embrace all three? As we keep in step with the Spirit, do we not participate in the life of the Father and the Son? as we open the Word, as we participate in the sacraments, are they not means through which we encounter the living God? Beginning next Sunday, I'm going to take 6 weeks to teach on the meaning of the Lord's Supper. But as I wrap up our series on the Bible this morning, I want to talk about listening to the God who speaks, and then spend some time talking about the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So let me begin by talking about listening to the God who speaks. In John chapter 1, we read, "In the beginning, the Word," which is to say, God the Son, "in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became human and made His home among us." You and I both understand that words form the basis of all communication. We use words to express our thoughts and our ideas to the people around us. So what does it mean then to have this term, the Word, applied to God the Son? I think what it means is that God Himself is a God who communicates. God is one who has spoken, who speaks, and will never cease allowing His voice to go out to the world. Listen to these words written by A.W. Tozer. He writes, "The whole Bible supports this idea. God is speaking. Not God spoke, past tense, but God is speaking. He fills the world with His speaking voice." The Bible is the Word of God. There's no question about that, but we all need to understand that God's voice predates the Scriptures. Long before the Bible came to be, God spoke words that had creative force. Again, A.W. Tozer, commenting on Genesis chapter 1, writes, "In the beginning, God spoke to nothing, and it became something. Chaos heard God's voice, and it became order. Darkness heard His voice, and it became light." Sometimes we act as though God was silent almost forever, and then He suddenly found His voice. He authored the Bible, and once He had, He lapsed back into silence again. That's not how it works. It's in God's nature to reach out to us, to reveal Himself, to speak. So what makes what is the relationship between God's voice and the Bible? What makes this book different than any other book that's ever been written? I want to draw upon an analogy that I once heard used by Nikki Gumbel. He's the author of the Alpha Program. I have on the screen behind me now a picture of a 2003 Saturn Ion. Naomi and I purchased a car just like this one in 2005. At the time, it had 26,000 kilometers on it, and 13 years later, it's still going strong today. Every time we come to that month in the year where we need to renew our annual insurance, we pray, "Lord, one more year." Just one more year. It's been such a good, reliable car for us. When we bought this car, it came with this manual that I'm holding right here. In this manual, it highlights all kinds of things. Safety features, all of the different controls. It even has some suggestions of what to do when something might go wrong with the car. From time to time, I've found this book useful, but I relate to this book in a very different way than I relate to the Bible. I want you to imagine with me that I became so enthused with my Saturn Ion and with this particular book that I began to set aside a daily quiet time every morning so I could meditate on the most important parts contained in this book. Now, what would you say to me if you discovered that I was taking vast amounts of times to memorize the most important portions? How would you respond if I sent you an invite to join me at my home with a small group of friends so that we could discuss how this book applies to our lives every day? What if I built a massive auditorium, I filled it with seats, I hired someone to lead us in worship, singing songs taken from this sacred text, only to then call upon a Saturn engineering expert to get up and explain the deeper meaning of this text? Now, if I put out the invite for you to come every Sunday morning and gather around this book, would you come? I wouldn't. I wouldn't expect any of you would either. Now, this is a car manual. And while it's helpful, I suppose, in understanding how my card works and maybe how to fix it when it breaks down, it doesn't warrant individual study, memorization, or a communal gathering like what we have today. What makes the Bible different is that it contains God's speaking voice. 2 weeks ago, we looked at 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, "All of Scripture is God-breathed." Hebrews 4:12 describes the Word of God as being living and active. It's not as though God spoke these words once, long ago, and then went silent. God continues to speak through His Word today. Listen once again to the words of A.W. Tozer. "A Word of God once spoken continues to be spoken, as a child once born continues to be alive, or a world once created continues to exist. And those are but imperfect illustrations, for children die, and worlds burn out, but the Word of God endures forever. Jesus once said, 'Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away.'" And talking about the God who speaks, I've really said two things so far this morning. First, I've said that God spoke to humanity before the Bible was ever written. When God spoke to Abraham and Sarah, or Moses and to Miriam, at that time, He spoke through His voice. He didn't speak through a written word. It didn't exist at that time. Second, I've said that the Scriptures are God-breathed. God has spoken through them. He continues to speak through them today. And I want to add one final thought before I move on. When God speaks today, apart from the Scriptures, He never contradicts what He's already said within them. And in fact, when we look at the Scriptures, we find this to be true. Remember when Saul, a zealous Jew, a Pharisee, was persecuting the Church of Christ, grabbing Christians, throwing them in jail, and giving his thumbs up of approval as they were sentenced to death? Well, Jesus told Saul to stop. And it wasn't a Scripture that set Saul straight. Jesus appeared in a blinding light, and it was His voice that spoke to Saul directly. When God spoke to Peter, revealing His plan to take the Gentile world, open the doors, and welcome them into the family of God alongside the Jews, He didn't speak to Peter through his daily morning quiet time reading the Word. He spoke to Peter in a dream. And when Peter awoke, He followed up with a specific word through the Holy Spirit about what was going to happen next. Back in the fall, I shared a number of stories from my recent trip to Senegal and Iraq. When I was in these countries, I met with a number of people who God visited directly, and they heard God speak to them in visions and dreams. People who had never seen a Bible, who had never opened its pages. God still speaks today, even apart from the Bible. But when God does speak to us, He never contradicts what He's already said. A number of years ago, I was really struggling in my role as a pastor. Things were very difficult. I was frustrated. I was discouraged. More than once, I said to myself, am I accomplishing anything? More than once, I said to myself, maybe it's time for me to leave. I remember waking up one morning, one November morning. It was dumping down rain. It was my day off, and I decided to go for a long run. I headed out for my run. There weren't even any cars on the street, and the weather that day reflected my mood. It was just miserable. And as I ran, I was pouring out my complaint to God, rehearsing all of the things that weren't going the way they should be going, everything that was too hard and difficult, my desire to quit. But in the middle of my complaint, the Lord interrupted me. I didn't hear a voice. But an unprompted thought, a question, sort of was placed on my mind. And just as an aside, I've found that this is one of the ways that God frequently speaks to people today. Your thoughts are going in a particular direction. They may be anxious, they may be organized, it really doesn't matter. But your thoughts are running in a particular direction. And out of nowhere, it seems like this other thought comes, something you would have never dreamed up yourself or even considered. So, mid-complaint, the Lord placed the following question on my mind. He said, "Mark, do you want to be a shepherd to my people?" And the question startled me. I wasn't actually expecting God to talk back. I thought He would be kind and let me finish my rant. He didn't. Mark, do you want to be a shepherd to my people? And my response was, yes, Lord, you know that I want to be a shepherd. And his first question was followed by a second. Well then, what kind of a shepherd do you want to be? Do you want to be the kind of shepherd that runs away whenever things get difficult and discouraging? In John chapter 10, Jesus describes himself as being the good shepherd. He says that the good shepherd, when a force comes to attack the sheep, like a wolf, the shepherd stays with the sheep, he protects the sheep, and is willing to lay down his very life if necessary. The Lord spoke to me as I was running in the rain that day, and he spoke to me apart from the scripture, but his words were in alignment with what the scripture says. God speaks to us today. He still does. And if God is interrupting your thoughts, or someone comes to you and says, I'm sensing the Lord may be saying something to you, then we need to listen. God may be saying something to us, and as we sense what he might be saying, we test the word. Is this the kind of thing that God would say? Does this word that's being shared with me, does it align with what God has already said in the scriptures? This helps us to discern. I want to shift my attention now and talk briefly about the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that is, the written Word of God. I said earlier that God doesn't want us to choose between being people of the Scriptures or being people of the Spirit, as if that were a real decision to make. Think again about 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, in Hebrew, this word for breath is the word ruach, which can be alternatively translated as wind or, listen to this, spirit. The corresponding word in Greek is pneuma, and again, both of these words, ruach and pneuma, are regularly used to refer to the Holy Spirit himself. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's not as if we have to choose between the Holy Spirit and the written word. The Holy Spirit is the author of this word. And not only has the Holy Spirit authored this written word, he illuminates the scriptures as we read them today. In John 14:26, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said. John 16:13-14 says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, Jesus says, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. See, a part of the Holy Spirit's role in your life is to illuminate, in other words, to shed light on the scriptures, so that as you read, you will understand and experience the truth of which God speaks. If you've ever been reading your Bible and it felt like there was a specific word or verse that just leapt off the page at you, that it was for you, then you've experienced the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves to take this ancient word and speak it again, to make it living and active and relevant to you now. Over the past number of weeks, a number of you have been kind enough to respond to my request. I asked the church just to get back to me with their favorite Bible verses and why. And I have no doubt that for many of you, your favorite Bible verse is your favorite because God has spoken to you through it and continues to speak and encourage and strengthen you through these words today. One of our high school students named Ephesians 2:8 and 9 as his favorite verses, which say, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And the student goes on to say, although I love the entire Bible, these verses in particular have made an impact in my life. It puts the emphasis on the fact that it's by grace and grace alone that we're saved. There's nothing I or anyone can do to save themselves except to put all of their faith and trust in the work of Jesus. At one point in the student's life, the Holy Spirit took this word and he made it a personal word to him. Another person named Isaiah 41:13 as her favorite verse, which says, "For I am the Lord your God who takes a hold of your right hand and says to you, 'Do not fear, I will be with you.'" She writes, "This verse has always reassured me and got me through difficult times. I love how it seems He is talking directly to me." This is the Holy Spirit at work. He is talking to her and to you and to you and to me every time we open the Word and read. I'm convinced that the Bible remains a word for today. It's much more than an ancient historical document. It is the Word of God to us. It's God's Word about us and about Him. God isn't silent. He hasn't stopped speaking. And the Bible contains the story of God revealing Himself to the world. I'm going to invite the worship team to come and lead us in a final couple of songs. But as they do, let me invite you just to bow your heads with me as I pray. Father, this morning I want to thank You for this Word. This Word that is living and active. This Word that encourages and strengthens and convicts and instructs. I want to thank You, Lord, that it's not a dead Word, but that it continues to speak to us today because the Holy Spirit makes it present to us. We thank You, Holy Spirit, for Your illuminating work. And so we say to You today, Spirit of God, speak. And as You speak, clean our ears that we might listen. Soften our hearts that we might be responsive to You. Ready our feet that we may follow wherever You lead. Lord, we pray, make us hungry and thirsty for Your Word. Amen.